read for us. It says this, Hebrews 10:32, "But called to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed through the singing already. Lord, just help us to be submitted to the Spirit of God now and the Word of God. We might not hinder what is to go forth, but we might gladly receive it according to your word. Just bless it as it goes forth, we'd ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. We've been talking about Hebrews for a long time, and now getting down to the brass tacks, really, these last few chapters of Paul explaining to a church who's under great pressure and great persecution how they can remain faithful to the end. And it's a heavy matter, I believe, Paul is undertaking here. And leaders and preachers and teachers around the world are experiencing it to a smaller degree, knowing that if they obey his teachings, they are going to probably lose everything. We may face that day as the Lord gets closer and closer to his return and the pressure is ratcheted more and more up. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe we will be spared the great tribulation, but we will face significant tribulation prior to that. That for many people, we may lose our livelihoods, we may lose our liberties, etc., and God forbid our lives, if we hold fast to what is coming across this pulpit in these last days. And I remind myself that often because it is with great solemnness and a weighty matter to approach a sacred desk and to present the scriptures in such a manner that if we adhere to these things, we will face one day, more than likely, ostracization from society, being cut off from family and friends. We have at least three people that go to this church regularly that lost their jobs in the last year because of taking a stand. Others perhaps that are on that list. And who knows? And when it comes down to the end, it's not going to be, well, we're arrested then and we are persecuting them because they believe in Jesus. Nor was that the case with the early church. It's how we're going to be sacrificed and suffer for Jesus. Though they will have other ways of wording it. Because the majority of those today that claim to believe in Jesus endorse much of what the world engages in. And there's even Baptist churches in our country tonight that have transgender pastors, etc. So when the minority gets smaller and smaller of true Bible believers, it won't be all those that believe in Jesus, because those that believe in Jesus are going to be the ones, the false Jesus is going to come on the scene, and the masses are going to follow this Antichrist who calls himself the Christ. So why would they persecute people for following Christ when the majority of the world is going to end up following him, they think. But they'll find up other reasons to put away and persecute the true believers. And Paul is showing them here some steps they can take in these last times in their drawing nigh to God, holding fast to the things of God, and helping other people to do the same. And we see number one, we've looked at it, a call to remember. He said in verse number 32, "But called to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." And he said, part of it is your afflictions. Part of it is you were friends and companions, co-soldiers with those that were treated harshly too. And he says, I want you to remember those former days. Remember the trials of your past, but the tenderness of your God. But all I recall, we said, is the bad without the blessings and the blesser. Without recalling our blessed hope, we'll be more prone to fainting in our minds. Number two, we said a compassion for the redeemed we see here in verse number 34. Not only are they remembering their former days, they're calling to remembrance those things, but in verse 34, there's a compassion for our fellow redeemed believers that are in bonds. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So he is reminding them, reminding us, not only should we call to remembrance the hard times we've had before, and being encouraged by that, that God brought us through and he can bring us through again, but he said also have a compassion for the redeemed. Be reminded that you're not suffering alone. We mentioned that passing briefly on Sunday about Job's wife. Job wasn't in that fight by himself. It affected other people. His wife was greatly affected by the sorrow that was brought into their lives. But if you go to Luke chapter number 10, here's an example. Luke chapter 10. As we go through life, there are other believers who are bound, who are burdened, who are beaten up by life and what they're going through, and they are in need of compassion and kindness. They're not going to find it from the crowd that is persecuting them. They're not going to find it from the philosophies of this world if those fellow believers, the redeemed like Paul who are in bonds, are going to find some relief, some support. They're going to find it from fellow believers in Christ who in their own suffering, in their own problems, looked upon the burdens and the bonds of another, saw another in need and did something about it. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 25, a familiar story maybe, says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou answerest right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" You're never going to get a trick question over on the Lord. Jesus answering said, "A certain man," here's the story, the illustration for tonight. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Imagine that. The religious leader seeing what is going on and crosses the street as if he doesn't see anything and goes down the other side of the road. "And likewise, a Levite," there's the line of priests coming out of the tribe of Levi, "when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed," don't miss the wording there. He's going somewhere too. He's a busy man too. "Came where he was, and when he saw him," here's that word, "he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise." I don't understand the callousness of two of the men in that story. Especially those that knew God or claimed to. That saw a man down in a ditch half dead, broken and bleeding, and considered themselves to be above such matters. And after all, they're all dressed up in their robe, at least that priest, heading somewhere perhaps, busy about the things of God, to get down and dirty in a ditch with a man that probably isn't going to make it anyway. There are other men that come along and consider themselves too busy with important work. And imagine in that story, the religious leader and the religious person are too busy or too indifferent to help somebody. And here comes a Samaritan man. Someone who's a half Jew, half Gentile, who sees him and his natural response is compassion. It is, I see a need. I do have the capacity to meet that need, so I must do something to meet that need. At my own expense, at my own hurt, at my own labor, and my own setback of time, I'm going to stop and do something about this. You say, why would he do it? I don't know. I'd tell you this, though. I believe that Samaritan knew what it was to be misjudged. They were hated people. He knew what it was like to be maligned and mistreated, to be abused and rejected and ripped off because of his lineage. And something in him saw a man in need and was compelled to make a difference. That's what Paul is saying. You were gazing stock yourself. You were made a spectacle and a theater to the world yourself simply for being a Christian. They persecuted you, they imprisoned you, and you also, in all that, you had compassion for me when they did it to me. That though you didn't have much to give, you gave it. Though you don't have much time to spare, you invested it. Paul said it made a difference for me that you remembered me and had compassion when it was my turn to be in bonds.
Amen.
And we looked at that under the wrong names a Wednesday night or two ago. Number one, a call to remember. Number two, a compassion for the redeemed. And number three, finally tonight, a confidence of the reward that is to come. In verse 34, that second part, he says, you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He said, how are you going to draw nigh to God and hold fast to God and help others do the same? Remember the tough times and the tenderness of God. Remember to have compassion for the redeemed, but remember there's a confidence to be had in the reward that is to come. And he said, it's a better reward. It's an enduring reward. It's a substance. We have got to believe, live by faith, that God does reward. And so I don't care about recognition and rewards. Yes, we do. Or we wouldn't get discouraged about the way life's going sometimes. Or the lack of recognition or reward. Or life doesn't seem fair and God doesn't seem just, etc. We're going to get to there probably next week, the week after, but those two ingredients that we need in this race called life. At the end of chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 11, we need patience and faith. Twin sisters that will help us on our journey. But in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You know, this race isn't always about a good reward. Many of those early church leaders and people didn't receive a reward tangibly, but they did have a good report. And down to verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you go to Romans chapter number 4, a New Testament passage, but an Old Testament illustration. Romans chapter number 4. He says something that was recommended to me one time, and when I remember it, I try to follow it as much as is possible without straying from the context of our scriptures. Is that to fill in the bone skeleton of a message, try to have an Old Testament illustration and a New Testament illustration, and then a current event or something in what's going on to reference. And I don't always do that, but I just try to here tonight. Romans chapter 4, here's a man who's referenced in Hebrews 11, but here he is in Romans chapter 4, but he lived under Old Testament days or before the law, a man named Abraham. Whole lot we could read here, but it says down in verse number 16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. To the end, here's the word again, the promise, we saw that in Hebrews 10, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth these things, those things which be not as though they were. Listen to the wording, and you're familiar with it maybe. Who against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither at the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. It's an Old Testament story that's been fulfilled and is being fulfilled in the life of Abraham. But Abraham was a man simply of faith. He had confidence that what God said he can do, he will do. That when he said, God has promised me a son, he considered not. He didn't factor into the equation how old and decrepit his body was. He could have, in the natural realm, said, let's make a list of the pros and cons of having a son. Pro, I am married. Takes two. Con, I'm 100 years old. I'm dead, physically speaking, in that sense. But he said, I don't consider those factors. Abraham lived his life saying, this is the factor I live by. Did God say it? It's going to happen. In light of this text, how will I draw near to God and hold fast to God and have others to do the same by staggering not at the promise of God? Amen. That if I will joyfully and willingly lay down everything and anything in this life for Jesus Christ, there is a better and enduring substance to come. The scriptures are clear. God loadeth us daily with innumerable blessings and benefits. But nothing here can compare to over there. We sing, I've got a mansion just over a hilltop. I just like the tune of it. It kind of flows. It gets a good fast song to get the service started. That's probably half that song that we should throw out. Just go, oh, when I get there, I want that harp and that crown and that. No, you don't. You can't even play the harp now. Why would you want to play it on the other side? Maybe some of you do or want to on the other side. I don't think any of that stuff's going to matter on the other side. It's going to be nice. But oftentimes when we think about this reward and say, God, come on, it's not fair. It's not just what's going on. We looked at that in Psalm 73, and it certainly isn't just or fair what's going on in our terms of what's fair. And say, God, this is my life here on earth, and I'm joyfully giving everything for the cause of Christ. And no matter what it costs me, I'm going to die with Christ that I might live in Christ. And God, where is the reward? And when we think that, whether we say it audibly, we're looking for something tangible or temporal. Most of our prayer requests could be answered by somebody with a big paycheck. And I hope that's not a true statement. That as long as I can get someone that can plan this and pay for this and arrange this and everything, that's a whole other sermon to get off on talking about praying God-sized prayers. Because God is interested in anything that you're interested in. But there's some big things that we can expect God to do, and He will do. But sometimes we get caught up in looking for a tangible answer from God or reward from God. Something temporal. God often deals in the supernatural and the eternal. I mean, I believe it was Christ that said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. He talks about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We are looking for a confidence in a heavenly reward that is not liable to spoiling. The songwriter said, we're headed for that land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. It's that land where no ferocious waves crash on the shore, no fierce winds disturb the inhabitants. There's no storms, no earthquakes, no tornadoes, no flame. A land of no sickness or sadness or sorrow. We're looking for that city. There's no pain, there's no problems, there's no parting over there. No more disease, no more discouragement, no more depression, no more death. You can go far and wide, up and down. There's no hospitals, no funeral homes, no cemeteries. It's a land, God said, of recompense and great reward.
Amen.
But rewards where thieves can't break in and steal. And rust and moth can't creep in and corrupt. And on this side, it says there's sorrow and there's suffering and there's storms and there's sacrifice. But we can have a confidence that on the other side, every burden is laid down.
Amen.
We know the Pilgrim's Progress and stories like that. He kneels at the cross and there goes the burden of sin. I agree. And we did lay down the burden of sin at Calvary and placed it upon Christ. But if we're honest, we still carry burdens of this life. Paul talked about the pressures, the fears from without, from within. He said, on top of all the cares of all the church. On the other side, we lay down burdens. A songwriter said this, we're going to try to learn it for the future. When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous seas, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. But just think of stepping on shore and finding heaven. of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. We think about the rewards, that confidence we have of an enduring, better substance, that possessions that are to come. We think of, I do in part, of the crowns that are promised in the Scriptures. And I don't want to go through the five or plus crowns that are in the Scriptures. But there are tangible rewards we'll receive on the other side. 1 Corinthians 3 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Not what size it is, what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Scriptures are very clear. Paul's reminding them tonight that if we are faithful and we are investing in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, our time, our talents, our treasures, there will be ample reward on the other side. Not tangible, temporary rewards here that fade and rust, or they're stolen, or they break down. Those things matter not in the spectrum of eternity, but rewards on the other side, where here goes everything we invested in and lived for into the fire. And God said, anything that comes out the other side that was the right sort, mark it down, believe it by faith. I reward that kind of work.
Amen.
And in 1 Corinthians 2 it says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart, the imagination of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How did Abraham make it? He staggered not at the promise of God. Stagger not at the promise of God that what is to come you can't even imagine. And I would submit it's not just the tangible rewards like the crowns, but it's the ultimate reward.
Amen.
Of the Christ.
Amen.
The only reason you're investing in the cause of Christ is to lay up tangible treasures on the other side. We might need to deepen our walk a little, because none of that stuff is going to matter when he steps out. It'd be a good passage to look at and memorize these verses in verse number 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise.
Amen.
For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. They say the world's falling apart. No, it's falling. All the pieces are falling into place. And for those saying, well, on the other side, there's all these rewards, and we're like a bunch of school kids, we're going to be giddy and giggling and playing with all the crowns and the rewards, and it's just going to be great. It will be. But our eyes shall behold him in all of his glory. And it's that day and that moment when you realize we're not just singing about it anymore. We're not just talking about it and teaching about it and preaching about it anymore. But we will be dwelling with our God and he with us. The ultimate reward is not the crowns, not the tangible. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. John saw it in Revelation 2. He said 21, this says this. Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, he tells John, look at it, behold, look at where you came from, look at the world now, now John, look, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And we all get weary in the fight. You say, I don't. Well, practice your lying a little better. We all get weary in the fight. We get worn down. This life is very good at causing people to become disheartened and disillusioned. Especially as believers, when you do remember the tough times. You say, man, I'm doing the best to remember the tenderness of God that brought me through. That's not what discourages or disheartens or disillusions. What does is knowing that we get to go through it all again. It's Job chapter 1 saying we survived. And God saying, I know. Here's chapter 2. Knowing there's tough days ahead. Knowing there's hard battles ahead can be discouraging. And Paul said, how are you going to face it and make it? Call to remembrance the former days. Have compassion. Consider those that are suffering like you. And have confidence in the reward. He's simply saying, don't turn back now. Don't turn loose now. Press on towards the mark. Paul, Jeremiah, and others made it clear that they could not get distracted by the pain or the pleasure. Because doing so would cost them the closeness of Christ. And I understand life may be getting you down, but the scriptures are clear, as Mary and Martha talked to the Lord Jesus, that there's a great getting up morning coming as the resurrection and the life steps out. And any day now, and it may be today, and I know you're tired, I know you're many are discouraged and you're down because of life, but any moment, and it could be now, the Father is going to turn to the Son and tell Him, go get your bride, preparations are done, the mansions are finalized, the bride is now complete, go and call her home.
Amen.
And in 1 Thessalonians 4, He said unto that church, that Thessalonica, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep.
Amen.
They sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall. It's a positive, it is a permanent word, it is an absolute word. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Amen.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. I get the vibe, the teaching, or the impression from Paul and Jeremiah and others. Certainly in Thessalonians. And so shall we ever. It's a permanent, eternal state of being. And they're saying, don't trade that permanent reward for some temporary problem here. Don't turn back or turn loose now and say it just isn't worth it to serve God. Paul says, hang on, because on the other side, it'll be more than worth it.
Amen.
What a reward, Christ.
Amen.
And John said, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him as He truly is.
Mm-hmm.
In the conclusion of this chapter for tonight, Paul's summarizing, or I am, he says, draw nigh, hold fast, help other people to do the same by calling to remembrance, having compassion for the redeemed, and having confidence in the reward that is to come. Sounds like past, present, and future that Jesus Christ never changes. He's always the same. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He says, look back at it, look forward to it, every stage of the way, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And He's worth it, and He's worthy. Let's pray for tonight.